This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Thank you.
Thank you, Craig. We're delighted to be here. Good morning, everyone. I'm getting over a little bit of a cold, so if I feel like I'm talking in a tin can, so I hope it sounds better to you. You have a wonderful sound system here. I really am impressed by that. Some churches don't. It's a little bit difficult to hear. Sandy and I met in Bloomington, Minnesota. We went to the same high school, attended the same Lutheran church, sang in the same Lutheran church choir. We were both dedicated, self-righteous, devoted, generational Lutherans. We were married and went to the University of Minnesota. I would say go Gophers, but I don't think that would get much traction here. And they haven't done anything in 40 years anyway. Got a civil engineering degree, got a business degree, moved out to the Pacific Northwest to Washington State in the late 70s and worked on a hydroelectric project in the Columbia River. I moved then to Ketchikan, Alaska, to build a hydro project there in the wilderness of Alaska. For the gospel along the way talked ourselves into believing that we were saved, was convinced that God would have me quit my career and go to Bible school. So we moved to Ankeny, Iowa in the summer of 1983. What's that? All of our kids, the youngest one had just been born, and moved to Ankeny, Iowa, and we're going to join a local church. In the process of that, we went forward for membership, and a godly deacon, he asked us a question no one had ever asked us before. He said, "I don't care if you're going to Bible college. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" And I lied and said, "Yes." And God convicted me of all of our sin. We had heard the gospel, understood it to a degree, but we had never come to Christ and put our trust in Him. And so we had talked ourselves into it and buried our doubts. But all of them came to the surface. That was Missions Conference Week of 1983 in the fall. And God used Him to awaken our spirits and be convicted of our sin. And God used the preaching of the Word that week where both of us came to Christ. Me on Wednesday, and we went and shared this new testimony to the deacons that night of how I got saved that day. And they praised the Lord. We met before prayer meeting that night on Wednesday night, and we were all grateful for what God had done in opening my heart to the truth, but they had failed to ask Sandy if she knew for sure she was going to heaven. So it was happening again, slipping through the cracks. And so that bothered me because we never talked about this. And I was thrilled and happy to know for sure he's going to heaven, having trusted Christ that day. And I worked at UPS in the evening. So the next day, Thursday night, as I was getting ready to go to work at about 9:45 in the evening, I said, "Honey, I need to ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" And she said, "Well, what do you think?" With all of my spiritual training and evangelism, which was none, God prompted me to say, "If you have to ask me what I think, the answer is no." And she said, "You're right." And she knew what to do. So she bowed her head, confessed her sin, put her trust in Christ, was saved, and I kissed her and went to work. That's how God saved a couple of generational, devoted, self-righteous Lutherans about 35 years ago. I was 28, she was 26. We stayed in Bible school and loved every minute of it. Every class was discipleship for me. New believer, drinking up all of these truths, it wasn't even hardly work. Every class was discipleship. What I could learn, what I could teach her, what we could teach others, we loved it. God began to work, and we went out to speak in churches, and we went out for pulpit supply to Bethany Baptist Church in South Des Moines, and after a couple of months, they said, "Want to speak every week?" I said, "Sure." We needed to need more than one message. You know, every week had to have a new message. I like that. And so a couple months, they said, "Do you want to be your pastor?" I said, "We'll pray about that." So they called us to be their pastor. It was still a year to go of Bible school. So we moved to South Des Moines, pastoring Bethany Baptist Church in Southeast 14th. After about a year or so, I was working at UPS, had been working at UPS with a man by the name of Doug Farrell. He was working for me on my crew. And he was heading for the ministry, and so he came alongside of me to be my partner, my associate pastor, Pastor Doug Farrell, at the time. And we had pretty fun staff meetings. We go pheasant hunting to have staff meetings. A lot is discussed hunting pheasants about pastoral ministry, and so we actually did. While we're there, a little guy by the name of Joshua Farrell was born. We were there the day he was born. We remember that day almost like it was yesterday. And so we were there when your pastor was born. That's how long we've known the Farrells. We love their family. We love all of them. Jacob and Paige attend here. And they were part of our church in Des Moines at Grandview, which is now Anchor Baptist Church. And so we kind of lent them to you on a semi-permanent basis. We would love to have them back. But we know that that's how it works with students, and we're just so glad that they're here. So we pastor in South Des Moines until 1990, then God called us to Carroll, which is where we came into contact with your church as part of the West Central Fellowship. And we have loved your church ever since. It's almost like a home away from home. Some of you we've known for a long, long time. Some of you a little bit, and some of you maybe even fresh today. But we love the Lord. We love this church. We love our fellowship. And after 24 years in Carroll, 5 years ago, minding our own business, God called us to be the state rep for the Iowa Association of Regular Baptist Churches. 95 churches like this one, fellowshipping together to work together for the cause of the Great Commission, have biblically effective ministries, and I think we're better because of that. And so we love traveling among our state churches, 95 of them. We preach and teach and fill pulpits and oversee ministries of the state. And I work with a lot of churches in transition to call a pastor, to walk them through a workshop, help them with resumes and the process and names. And we love doing that. It's something that we really enjoy doing. In the 5 years we've been doing this, 38 of our churches have called a new pastor. That's a lot. And one of those churches was yours. And we thank God for who he led here. We love your pastor and his wife. You love your pastor and wife. And we're so glad that God called them here. Sandy, for a couple of years, was working at the bookstore at Faith in Ankeny. We live in Ankeny. And a couple of years ago, Dr. Tillotson, the new president, asked her to be the women's dean at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny. So this is the end of her second year of mentoring these young ladies, and it is a discipleship ministry. I mean, there are kids that have trouble and need to be disciplined, but it's primarily a mentorship discipling ministry to invest in them and as future leaders in our churches and Christian workers, to show them how to take the Word of God and apply it to everyday life. And God has uniquely wired her. If you know her, she knows that this is something she would love to do. I always love training children. They're just older now. We now have 140 kids in our family. We have them in our home. We have the RAs in our home. And we love investing in them to pass the mantle to that generation of godly leaders. And we love what God has allowed us to be able to do in the life. And for me, it allows me to get to know a lot of these young men and young ladies who will be pastors and pastors' wives someday, to get to invest in them and get to know them early on in their training at Faith. And so only God could have arranged that. And so we're thankful what he has done, where we love what we do. We're overwhelmed sometimes by what we're called to do. But God is faithful. God is faithful to equip you to do what he calls you to do. So we're grateful to do that. We love being here today, and we're grateful for the time to be with you this morning. And you had a lot of words to pronounce today, didn't you? That was between dispensational and even Azotus in here. I mean, it's never ending. You can sit and enjoy for a little bit, Craig. Yeah, you're welcome. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, if we would sit for a bit and recount all the things you've done for us, we would never leave here this morning. It's endless, the things that you do to bless us. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for our local churches. Thank you for how you sovereignly direct in our life to allow us to serve you and to worship you, to invest in people. We thank you for the Word of God that instructs us, for the Spirit of God who teaches us, gives us understanding, convicts us of sin, helps us apply the truth of the Word to our life. So we thank you for all of these gifts. So, Father, help us this morning to be receptive to your word, to not just come to church, to be at church, but to worship and to listen, to be attentive, to say, Lord, what do you have for me today that could transform my heart and life and bring it home with us, and by the grace of God, apply it to our life. And with today's focus, to be a better witness for you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, take your half sheet of paper, your blue sheet, and that'll be our outline for the day. I encourage you to take a few notes. There's some blanks listed, so not a lot that you need to write, but it would be helpful, I think, to follow along in our message today. As we travel among our churches, we get a big picture, a stewardship. We see trends in our churches, and we've been around long enough since the early 80s to see trends in our fellowship, and we have seen, dishearteningly, a decline in membership in many of our churches. They're a fraction of the size that they used to be. A relatively aging membership. We see very few adult conversions in many of our churches. I meet with pulpit committees and ask them questions about the life of their church, and most of them, when I ask them how many adult conversions in the last 5 years, the typical answer is none. And sometimes 10 or 20 years. And churches don't grow without adult conversions. And this is a relatively common trend, not just in our fellowship, but around the country, kind of a losing of our sense of gospel mission and focus, maybe living off the fruit from the revival days of the middle of the last century, not really discipling and having a gospel mission. And we find that most, if not many, believers are not really witnessing for Christ outside of their local church. It's just a reality. And if you look in your notes, the first thing it says, we know that God has called us to witness for him. We know that God has called us to witness for his son. Christ has told us, you shall be witnesses unto me. It's the last thing that he said before he was ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. He promised to receive power, the Spirit of God given to him, and we would spread the word through in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. So we know, that's not even debatable, that Christ has called us to bear witness of him. Which means tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for the sins, he loves them, we can save by trusting him, to people that live outside of the church, the place to be equipped to do that. And so we know that to be true. And so it kind of begs the question, why do most of us not do this? And if we do, we're not typically faithful or fruitful or consistent. And I still struggle to be faithful witnessing. It's something we battle with all of the time. Very few of our people in our churches are really witnessing for him. And witnessing by here, I don't mean getting in your car and driving to church and hope your neighbors see you. Some people think that, or even talking about God in general, is giving people the gospel outside of all the church that Christ died for them, they can trust him and be saved. That's the witnessing for him. But by way of introduction, witnessing here is personal. I want you to write that word down. Witnessing is personal. It is relational, meaning building friendships with people to make disciples of them. And it is intentional, meaning I purpose to do it. It won't just happen without some resolve. It is personal, meaning me. It is relational, meaning you're building relationships with people. And is intentional, meaning I have to purpose by the grace of God to have some kind of a plan, or it just isn't going to happen. And so there are many reasons, I think, why we struggle to witness, and some of them may apply to you. I think for a lot of people, it's just not on their radar. We define the Christian life by coming to church and teaching Sunday school and doing this and doing this, and witnessing just isn't even in our thinking. I think to some degree, we don't love the Lord and love the lost like we should. There isn't the burden that we should. I think some people think that's the pastor's job. That's why you called him. Actually, you called him to equip you to do that work. Did you know that? When you called Pastor Josh Farrell, you called him to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Now, he will witness as a believer, but not as a pastor. As a pastor, he's to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's not just his job to lead people to Christ. I think sometimes our walk with the Lord is not vibrant like it should be. There's sin in our life. Our walk with the Lord isn't vibrant. And so our heart doesn't beat with him to be concerned about lost people. I think for some, they used to do it and kind of got tired. I think some, they tried it and didn't work. I think the routineness of life and contentment can say, oh, we're good, we're fine. And I think that can numb us to the need to witness for people, for the Lord. I think for some, they think if we do all the right things, God will just bring people here. That's most churches' plan, to be honest with you. I ask them, what's your plan? We just hope they come. We hope they come back. If we're faithful to God, he'll just bring them here. Well, that isn't God's plan, and he may bring them here, but if you bring them here, you need to go and reach them outside of here. So I think it's a misunderstanding of how we reach people with the gospel. I think for some, they don't have much of a plan. Or I think even what we'll talk about today, to know what would witnessing look like for me if I did it? And I remember when we were first saved, and witnessing then was going to revival meeting, hearing the pastor preach. That was witnessing. We're inviting people to church, and for a while, God blessed that. A lot of our churches were built in the middle of the last century. A lot of our churches were filled with people that came to Christ in revival meetings, invited them to church, hear the pastor preach, give an invitation. That was the plan. Well, that worked for a while. Doesn't seem to be working much anymore. In fact, in 28 years of pastoral ministry, it only worked twice for me to have someone saved by that means. And one was I wasn't even a pastor yet. I'll talk about that this morning. And so I think we're trusting the wrong thing. And so I really want to focus on today what witnessing looks like. Now, the book of Acts is a transitional book. It follows the ascension of Christ, the re-giving of the Great Commission to be witnesses for him. And the church begins in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching. 3,000 Jews come to Christ and become the first Baptist church of Jerusalem. And so now they're saved. And now people are getting saved. We don't hear much of how that happened. But Peter and John are preaching publicly. Philip, even Samaria, the first part of chapter 8, preaching to the multitudes in Samaria, many people coming to Christ. And so we hear of people being saved, and the method primarily is the proclamation of the word here in a public setting outside of a church. But Acts chapter 8, the second half, is unique. It's the first account of a one-on-one encounter between a believer and an unbeliever. We actually know what they said. We actually know what God prompted them to do. So I think that is incredibly instructive as a first mention of what would a conversation look like between a believer and someone who didn't know the Lord. So I want to pull out of this narrative today. Now, narratives are tricky because it's not a doctrinal section to give us commands and imperatives, but it's an account to pull out of a truth that we can identify with and learn from. So it's a little bit tricky, but I think we're going to do that today. So as Craig has read Acts chapter 8, this account of Philip and the eunuch, and I want to pull from that what witnessing looked like one-on-one. Because that's what God has called us to do. It's personal, relational, and intentional. And I believe that if God has called you to himself by faith in Christ, he called you to bear witness of him. The Bible teaches that. Every one of us has been called to bear witness of his son. To tell others the gospel that we have heard and we have embraced. And we can be like Philip, and we can go like Philip, to go to people like the eunuch, and we can replicate what Philip did. Most of us won't be preaching from a pulpit, but God has called everyone to witness. So with that in mind, let's dive into the text and look at what God had for today. So point number one is we need to go where God sends us. We hear in the text that the Spirit of God said to Philip, after having a very fruitful public ministry in Samaria, he says, I want you to go to a certain place. So we have his go to the desert place, to the south, go to Gaza, you need to go. It is God's plan, that's letter A, this is God's plan that we would go. That sounds kind of simple, doesn't it? He says, go. You tell kids to go, they go. He said to go. That really is his plan, that we would go. Not that they would come to us. If they do, we still go and take the initiative with them. But they would go outside the walls of our church to somehow connect with people to go and go where God sends us. It's interesting that God has told us that we should go. We are his plan. That's a little bit frightening, isn't it? If you know that the inner recesses of your heart is redeemed sinners, we know the weaknesses of our flesh, and maybe someone could do it better. But God put his gospel in what the Bible says is jars of clay, that the glory would be of him and not of us. If you know Christ, you're a jar of clay in whom God put the gospel to bear witness of him, that God would get the glory for that. But we are his plan. And God doesn't have a plan B. If we don't do it, it doesn't get done. It just doesn't. And as a former engineer, my mind is wired to have plan A, B, C, D, and E. I always overbuild. And amen for that? I have a slot car racing table that could double as a tornado shelter. And I'm okay. I can stand on it, and I'm okay with that. I have a plan B for everything. I have a plan B for dental floss. My teeth are tight. The good stuff doesn't work, so I have the Glide stuff for the one tooth that it always shreds. I did that this morning. I know that's way too much information, but I have a plan B for dental floss. God does not have a plan B for getting the gospel out. This is serious stuff. We are his plan. We've been called to be fishers of men. We've been called to be given ambassadors for him. When he told those 11 frightened disciples, go and be witnesses of me, they said, you've got to be kidding. They looked around and said, a couple days ago, we were terrified. Peter wanted to quit. But empowered by the Spirit of God, God called them to go. It's a frightening and a humbling thing to know that God has called us to be his plan to get the, because we know that if anyone calls the Lord, they'll be saved. But who will they call upon whom they did not believe? And how will they believe if they did not hear? And how will they hear if someone isn't sent? So we're his plan. Letter B, we must go in his power. Jesus promised power will be given them. The Spirit of God would come upon them to empower them. That means his divine authority. We would be sent. And from Matthew 18, 19, and 20. So we go by his divine authority. We go enabled by the Spirit of God, empowered by him to bring people the gospel, to know what to say, to know what to do. And the gospel itself is the power of God of salvation. It is the dynamite of God to penetrate hardened hearts and bring people to Christ. We go trusting him. And if you've done any amount of witnessing, you know you have no power to convict people of sin. You can't make the gospel where they get it. I have to be clear and understandable, and clarity is very important to know what the gospel is and how to present it. But I can't make them believe, so I go in his power. When I was first preaching for the college, and churches would call, and we would go out and preach in churches, we went to one church in southern Iowa during the winter. It was snowing like crazy, and I had my one sermon with me, and we got the kids and put them in the old Delta 88 and hit I-35 and I-80 going east and plowed through the snow. Because you're from Minnesota, you drive if the interstate's open, right? You just get there. And so the preacher showed up, and they breathed a sigh of relief. The preacher's here. He's just a fledgling college student with one sermon. But I was the preacher, and they were happy that I was there. So I preached my message from John chapter 10 about Jesus being the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep and the door of salvation. And that was, and the message went okay. And the fear of losing my place and not knowing what to do, breathed a sigh of relief. Message was done. No major catastrophes. Invitation time. So I thought, I'm kind of going on in my head. I thought, well, if anyone wants to come forward, accept Christ as Savior, I'd love to talk with you. So right over here, a mother and her teenage daughter stood up and started walking to the front. I'm thinking, I wonder what they want. Sandy was sitting here. This is kind of her place. She thought to herself, I wonder what they want. They stood right here. I said, what would you like? And the girl says, I want to be saved. I said, you do? I had no idea what to do. I said, want to talk to your mom behind the curtain over here? And her mom led her to Christ that morning. Isn't that amazing? That was God's power using a fledgling preacher that was just happy to get through the message. It means we go personally, letter C. If we're going to go, we go personally. We don't go as a church. God has called the church corporately to bear witness of the gospel. We go personally. So this message is for you and me. God called you and me to witness for his son. Don't take yourself out of that equation. Oh, that's for somebody else. That's for the gifted few. That's for the pastor, those that know what they're doing. I still don't know what I'm doing half of the time, but God will tell you what to say. And you just have to go. The woman at the well left her water pot and just went and said, told people she found the Messiah. And because of her testimony, many believed, though she knew nothing more than that. But God is calling you personally to witness of him. And that might be terrifying to you because you've never done it. But God has called you to do that. We'll talk about that more this morning. But God will send you to a place, letter D. He'll send you to a place. It said here, he said, Philip, go down to Gaza. This is a desert place. God will send you to a place. He will send you to a person in that place, letter D. He singled out a person, join yourself to this chariot. An audible voice, you won't get an audible voice, but God sends you to places, and a person in that place that God will single out and give you a burden for them. If you pray and say, God, give me someone to work with at work, he will answer that prayer for you. A workplace is filled with all sorts of people, but God will single out a person in that place and give you a burden for them, to build a friendship with them. Do you believe that God is sovereign? That you live where you live because he puts you there? And you work where you work because he puts you there? And your kids are on a basketball team because he put them there? Well, part of that is that he put you there to bear witness of him in that sphere of influence. He sent you there wherever you go. And there are people there he would like to reach through you. And he will single them out to bear witness of them. When we lived in South Des Moines, Sandy would go to the Hy-Vee every Wednesday afternoon to shop for groceries. Same time, same place, same bat channel, right? Your age is telling if you understand what I just said. And she met Marilyn. Marilyn was a checker, and just this burden for Marilyn, she went to Marilyn's line every week, waited for a line, even if other lines were open, because she had a burden for Marilyn. They would just talk and say, hi, I'm Sandy. Hi, I'm Marilyn. This went on for several months, just kind of small talk. How are you doing? And nothing yet. But one day she went through, Marilyn, how are you doing? Not so good. Why is it? Well, my husband, Bill, he's in the hospital. We don't know what's wrong with him. It's kind of serious, and we're kind of concerned. And so Sandy said, do you think my husband, Tim, could go see him? And she said, he would do that? What would you think she would say? That's what she said. He would do that? She said, he would do that. I had never met Marilyn, never met Bill, so I went to see Bill. Bill was tied up with all sorts of tubes, didn't look very well, so I shared Christ with him. Bill got saved that day. That day. It didn't happen often, but it did. So now Bill is saved, so we went back to Marilyn and offered to do a John study with them, a four-week study that we have out for you to take home if you'd like. And we walked through that and knew that Bill had come to Christ, understood it, and through that Marilyn came to Christ, and they had friends. They got baptized, their friends began to come, the church began to grow. God singled her out at the grocery store as someone needed Christ. God sends us to tell the lost about the person of not Christ, of Christ, not just the plan of salvation. What is the theology of that? But Jesus said, you'll be witnesses of me. Tell them about your Savior, the one that you love, the one that saved you, not just the plan of salvation, which is important, but it's about the person of Christ who died for them that they can know personally, have a relationship with him. We love him, whom having not seen, we love. And by faith, we know him, we love him. Tell people about him, how he loves them, how he died for them and took the sin away, how he wants to know them and have a relationship with them, how he can give them eternal life. Tell them about him. We go praying, of course, praying for wisdom, patience, discernment, boldness, clarity, timing. We're dependent that God would lead us through this process of how to work with people. We don't have the ability to do this. We go praying that God would do all of those things. And we go providentially, meaning God is sovereign over the work of the harvest. It's his field, so we function under his umbrella of oversight. You see, God directing here, this was a man that God had burdened to go to Jerusalem to worship. He came back with questions. He somehow had a copy of the book of Isaiah. How much did that cost? Where did he find one? But this man is searching, and God's drawing him to himself. And Jesus said, no man comes unless the Father who sent me draws him. So God providentially burdening this man's heart and then sending Philip to join himself, what I call a divine encounter. That was God's doing. And he brought them together, the seeker and the witness. And they had this conversation. We lived in Carroll. Mark and Jean, who lived behind us in our neighborhood, came to Christ. We developed a friendship with them, brought them a flower when they had a baby. did a John study with them. They both came to Christ. They both were baptized, joined our church, and they were a blessing. And I met Mark's brothers, one of whom was named Gary. Gary, like us, was an unsaved Lutheran, though not as devoted as we were when we were Lutherans. But he was a pleasant guy. He came to our church once in Carroll to a creation seminar by Stan Swinney, who was a former NASA scientist, now Baptist pastor, talked about creation, and he became a Lutheran creationist. I ran into Gary accidentally this last April at a creation conference at Faith Baptist Bible College. I said, "Gary?" He said, "Tim." He said, "You remember me?" I said, "I would never forget you, Gary." And he was just blown away. I remembered him. Well, he's a good friend. So we met on Thursday night. I said, "I have got to come back tomorrow and talk to him and see if he knows the Lord yet," because I didn't think that he did. And so I went home Thursday night and prayed about it and said, "I need wisdom, Lord, to know how to begin and where to go with him, what to do next with him." And I thought, well, maybe I'll talk with him some other time. God says, "No, you need to talk to him tomorrow." God was that clear, pressing. I said, "Okay." And so I went back Friday night, had the session. I went up afterwards and we chatted for a bit. I said, "Gary, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Has there ever been a time in your life, a certain point in your life where you knew you were going to heaven, where before that time you didn't?" He went, Typical Lutheran answer, Protestant answer, "I was baptized as an infant, I'm a good person, I go to church." And he didn't say any of that. He said, I said, "Hey, Gary, you want to do a study with me for a little bit in the Word?" He said, "Do you think I need one?" that was new and kind of funny. I said, "Well, this is the deal. Sandy and I have done these studies with people for 30 years. Gets them into the Word, and if they're not sure they're going to heaven, it clarifies what it means to have eternal life, and then they know that they do. If they do know to go into heaven, it gives them a clearer understanding of the gospel to share it better with people." He said, "I would be happy to do that." That was back in April. He said, "I need to wait till July because of all the seed stuff going on in the spring. And so pray for Gary that God would open his heart to the gospel." That was a providential meeting. I happened to run into him. We didn't even plan to go to the conference, and there was Gary Gruen. And so we go providentially. Number two, we go and we get involved in the lives of people. He said, "Go join yourself to this chariot." He said, "Philip, go to this desert place, go to this road, go to the south, and go join yourself to this chariot." Get involved in his life. This could take a lot of time, getting involved in the lives of people. You're going to have to care about people and find some way to connect with them and some way to cultivate these friendships with them, engage them in conversation, eventually point them to Christ, because it takes some time. Sandy and I took up turkey hunting in 2005, and we learned that together. I'd hunted since I was a kid, but that was new to me, so she's actually very, very good at it. And so we went out turkey hunting. I taught her how to turkey hunt, and we brought our turkey fans to, where do you bring a turkey fan? I said, well, to a good taxidermist. So we had been to Jordan Creek Mall in West Des Moines and had all these beautiful mounts, and the name of the taxidermist's name is Corey. We asked a salesman, could we meet Corey? So he gave us Corey's telephone number. Probably couldn't do that today. And so we called Corey. He's a 4-time world champion taxidermist. We met him, brought him turkey fans a couple times a year when we were successful for several years. We shared the gospel off and on, and nothing really went anywhere. We just kept coming. And here's an unsaved guy who really loved what we did to help people. We told him what we did and preaching the gospel, working with church. He admired that. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I know pastors don't make a lot of money. Now, what do you say to that? Like, amen? Or go talk to the deacons, you know? And I said, well, whatever. He said, I will do a full body mount for my cost. Now, full cost is $900, and his cost was $160. So we said, okay, $160 is the deal. So Sandy shot turkey number 6. We brought it in, shot in the spring, picked it up in the fall. Went to his house. His shop was in the basement. And he was a mess. His second wife was leaving him. He now had Lyme disease, which is debilitating, affected his work and his life. And we said, this is the time. We talked in the foyer, went down to his shop, and over an hour and a half shared how God loved him, gave his son to die for him, and he could be wonderfully born again. Whatever God would do with his life, he could know he's going to heaven. And Corey put his trust in Christ in his taxidermy shop that night. And Turkey sits in our living room on our mantle, and the day that we picked that up, Corey Carruthers came to Christ over several years. Sometimes it's the first visit, sometimes it's over the years. But get involved. Join yourself to someone's chariot. Somehow get involved in life. It may take time. You're going to require that you talk with them. Is letter B. You're going to have to talk with unsaved people. If you're going to witness to them, I don't know what to say. Letter C, learn to ask them questions. When Philip ran up, he didn't say, if you're to die tonight, you know for sure you're going to heaven. He said, do you understand what you're reading? That's a really good question. And he said, how could I, without someone to guide me, sit here? So he sat with him, invited him, and joined us, sit with him. And now he's actually sitting in his chariot. He joined himself to his world.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.